My name is Tavis Brathwaite. When I was in eighth grade, I had a teacher refer to me as a yard ape. I'm not sure if you know what that means, but in that moment, I didn't even know what it meant. I went home, told my parents, did some research on it, pretty quickly found out what it was. Definitely was one of those things that just made me feel insecure about my skin color for the rest of my life. To this day, I still remember that. You know, walking around in the shade of brown is definitely not easy. And just thinking about that specific moment, I just felt like I wasn't enough. I questioned, you know, why I had to be brown. And I still questioned about like the history behind, you know, where terminologies came from like that.
I was in the Target just down the street. It was in high school. This man and woman were driving in their car and they rolled down the window because I guess I ran from their car. Don't really remember how I crossed the street, honestly. And they rolled down their window and said, "Hey, get out the way, cotton picking boy." And I remember in that moment, I didn't react. I just kept walking. Later that day, I realized what they had said. I truly, you know, understood what it meant, and it made me feel like I wasn't human. It made me feel more of an object.
I remember one experience specifically when I was in college. I had asked around about churches that I wanted to attend, and one of the girls in my class had said, "Hey, my dad's a pastor, come church with us on Sunday." So she told me to meet her at a certain spot that Sunday morning, and I would just drive and follow her to church. And we did this for weeks on end. Eventually I said, "Hey, Cherie, you don't have to meet me Sunday morning. I know how to get to church." And she said, "No." And I said, "Well, why not?" And she paused and she said, "Because at the other end of the street is the KKK." It's gonna bother me that much. Yeah, so she told me that the KKK lives down at the other end of that street. They wanted to make sure I got to church safely. And so I thought about that conversation for days on end, because I realized all the places that I had went before, not even knowing that was ever an issue that I would have to worry about.
I was headed to the beach, probably back in 2014 or 2015. I drove to Isle of Palms and got there ready, all excited, getting my gear out of the car. And all of a sudden, there was two white guys in a truck, and they said, "Nick," and yelled "Nick" at me. And I'm like, I was hurt, angry, and I just couldn't believe that happened to me in 2015, 2014. You think that's from the past. You never think that would happen to you this day and time. So I tried to get my composure, still in awe of what just happened to me. I could not believe that happened to me.
Definitely was super demeaning and hurt my self-confidence so much.
It made me feel ashamed to be Black, scared to be Black, honestly, because I was worried of what I'd be called next.
I think that was the first time in my young adult life that I had to face the fact that hatred and racism existed.
You know, racism is real. It is, and you would think it's a part of our past, but it's also in the present.
Racism is still alive. It's wrong, and it needs to stop.
Isaiah, Aaron, Tavis, Cynthia, all are part of our faith family here at Christ Community. Engaged with us, they're part of my family, my heavenly family, and all are made in God's image. All are vital to God's kingdom flourishing among us. All have value. Yet all have been treated differently because of the color of their skin. And there's countless stories from some of our Latino brothers and sisters in Christ and some Asian brothers and sisters in Christ. When we think about this issue around racism, racism is a problem that we cannot ignore and that we must not run away from. It is something that still exists today. It has been a part of our history. It's a part of the Bible's history. Multiple places throughout the whole Bible where racism is an issue. God's word speaks clearly about it. But racism in any form is evil. It is tragic and it is wicked. See, we believe treating any human being in any way other than as an equal under the eyes of God is sin. And we must not be silent about it. We condemn racism as well as injustice and unjustified violence as sin. Since it's primarily a spiritual problem, it is something to be fought using spiritual solutions. Someone asked, why address this on a Sunday morning? I've simply tried in this series called This Is What We Do to pick subjects that are tent pegs of the Christian life, things that aren't political, things that should not be Republican or Democrat or whatever, things that we should say, this is what we do as God's people. Week one, we saw how we love others. And I said simply, our love for God is revealed through the love we show to others. Week two, last week, we looked at how we honor life. And I simply said that every person is made by God in his image and is therefore worthy of honor. And this week, it is we stand against racism. And here's what's important here. Since all people, we're building off the previous two, we love and we honor. Since all people are created in the image of God, and the gospel unites people from every tribe, language, people, and nation in Christ, the church must stand against racism. And I want us to see this from Colossians chapter 3 today. We're not going to be looking at a passage that specifically has to do with racism. Rather, I want us to see who we are in Christ. And let who we are in Christ be that which defines our the way in which we work it out with others. The way in which we present ourselves to others. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to join me in reading from Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11. And we're going to read these together from this screen right here. So join with me right now as we read these verses. 1, 2, 3. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. Three things I want you to get in just a matter of about 5-6 minutes, and then we're going to shift to do something else. The first thing is this: the gospel changes who we are. The gospel changes who we are. Paul says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. We're born into this world as sinners. We're born into this world in a fleshliness that is earthly bound, that is broken. And what we need is a new nature that we can only find through a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is why you can't just grow up in the church and just decide you want to claim the Christian faith. Or just because your family brought you up in a Christian home means you're a Christian. No, you've got to have a moment where you surrender your life to following Christ, where you die to self and choose by your own self to believe the gospel. When I was a young boy, I knew I was in my sin, lost, accountable for everything I've done. But I heard the gospel that said Jesus lived the life that I could not live, that Jesus died the death I deserve for my sin, that he was put into the grave. And 3 days later, God brought him to life to show he has power over death and power over sin and power to forgive me for all of my sin, to make me a new creature with new desires. And I believed the gospel and God saved me. And now that I'm in Christ, notice what he says here, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, these things that used to define you, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedience, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. God's wrath is coming upon those things, but for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have been saved, God's wrath has not been poured out on us. God's wrath is poured out on his Son, Jesus, in our place. So be warned. If you're one who's living in the earthly nature, then you've got to ask yourself, am I still here? When we talk about racial issues, if you sound like the rest of the world sounds, then maybe you're in the wrong camp. And maybe you need to search your soul. And maybe what you need to do today is to repent and get your life right with Christ, surrendering your life to following him. See, the gospel changes who we are. It gives us a new nature, a new heart. And we become salt and light now to a world in darkness. And so racism is an attack on God's mission. When we're to be living as salt and life, advancing his cause of Christ among every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, this is God's mission, but racism hijacks it and says, no, no, they're not worthy. They are less than, and it is evil. So the gospel changes who we are. Secondly, the gospel changes how we treat others. It changes how we treat others. We no longer treat them from a worldly, earthly standpoint. We treat them differently. Look what he says in verse 8, but now put away all of the following. And notice where all of the following comes out of and what it's a reflection of. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language where? From your mouth. The things that come out of our mouth are a reflection of our hearts. Hatred out of our mouth is evidence of hatred in our heart. Anger out of our mouth is a response to idolatry in our heart. Then he goes on, don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices, so don't practice those things. You put on the new self, and you are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Notice, we are made in God's image, and when we slander and hurt and lie to another person, black, white, poor, rich, doesn't matter. We are not just sinning, we are attacking the very image of our Creator. So racism is an attack on God's mission, but racism is also an attack on God's image, on God's very image. So it changes how we treat others. And third, the gospel changes the community we belong to. Verse 11, in Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Notice in Christ there are no different races, no backgrounds, and no statuses. All there is in Christ is a bunch of people who were all born in God's image, born in sin, and are equally have equally found grace and mercy from our God. We don't deserve anything, but in God's gracious kindness, he moves to save us and to work regeneration in our hearts and gives us new hearts. And we look at Jake this morning, who was once lost, began coming to our church because Renee invited him. sits down with Pastor Michael, and Michael shares the gospel with him, and it's by the hearing of the word of God that Jake says, I believe, and in a moment he is saved. And he joins today with our church family as one of us, because he's family now. And I grieve when I think about Tavis here, or Cynthia, or Isaiah, or Aaron, because the community I belong to, the community they belong to, is God's family. Not some earthly family or earthly color or earthly status. We belong as citizens of the King on high. And when someone attacks them, they're attacking me. See, racism is an attack on God's family, and it is wrong. And I want that to be, to really sit with us this morning. And it's not that I think our church is overtly racist. I don't think that at all. I actually think everyone who's a different color have felt very welcomed in our church. That's the consistent thing that I've heard is we feel welcome here, and we want to be that kind of church. But still, I know that growing up in South Knoxville, Tennessee, I experienced all sorts of racism. I grew up around racist people. And it's a real issue. So I wanted us to have a conversation with a dear brother of mine. I called this past week, and Dr. Kevin Smith, he is a pastor, a theologian. He's preached here before earlier last year. He's a father, a husband. He's just incredibly gifted. And so I invited him to come join us this morning to have about a 15, 20-minute Q&A time with him about how do we think practically about these things and how do they work them out. So Dr. Smith, if you will come on up here. Now, I know some of you guys are thinking, wow, Pastor Ryan, this is the fastest you've ever preached here. Why can't we get more of that? This is a gracious act of him. I called him on Wednesday, maybe, and I said, brother, would you come and help us? He's in Baltimore.
Oh, my wife is going to see this. So I got to do coronavirus.
Oh, that's right. Oh, that's right. Sorry. Social distance here. It's true. Sorry. Is this safer for you?
Hey, I got to go back home.
That's right. That's right. Oh, man. Let me ask you a few questions. We've got a clock here. Help us here. I want to read the rest of Colossians 3 briefly here as we think about the application that Paul gives us here. 12 through 17 says this, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Dr. Smith, many people here don't even know where to begin in trying to interact about these issues for fear of being wrong or saying something offensive. Help us. Where do we begin?
I think we begin where you have us in the scripture. And the fact that we have a verse like verse 11 regarding Greek and Jew and barbarian and Scythian, and the fact that we have something similar in Galatians 3:28, male and female, Jew and Gentile, you know, it shows us that fallen humanity has always struggled with divisions because we've always struggled with being at each other. James says, why are there factions and things among you? Because, you know, people are always at each other for some reason. The Bible gives these examples of male and female or ethnicity, Jew and Gentile. And these things are challenging. So one of the first things that come into the conversation is realize these things are challenging. For example, Acts 1 through 15 is about overcoming a lot of divisions as the early church is doing whatever. And just kind of keep this chronology in your mind. They struggling with unity very close to the day of Pentecost. Now we're like thousands of years later. We particularly in our country, we're on the other side of slavery and Reconstruction, Jim Crow, segregation—they take it away from our story. Think about this: they struggling with unity. They have to have a business meeting. It wasn't as fast as yours. They have to have a business meeting in Acts 15, which is why I think the early Christians were Baptists. They have to have a business meeting in Acts 15. Think about how close that is to the day of Pentecost. Mm. In Exodus 32, when they have the idolatry of the golden calf, think about how close that is to the Exodus. Fallen humanity that is not filled with the Spirit of God can be tremendously sinful.
Yeah.
These categories are not exhaustive, but they do give us some good indications, like male and female. I mean, ask some anthropologist or historian through the history of societies. There have been societies where women have been treated well. There have been societies and where women have not been treated well. We just recently celebrated women's suffrage because, you know, that hadn't always been the case in the United States. People can be at each other. I was listening to the video. I was moved by the video. You know, if you Google almost any country's name, France, Spain, whatever, or if you YouTube it, Spain racism, France racism, you would see that, like, throughout history, this kind of, throughout history, color and skin and those kind of things have been a divisive issue with people.
Yeah.
Right now, everyone on the African continent who's born on the African continent is African. But sometimes there's distinctions between the Horn of Africa and Africa that's up near the Middle East because they a little more tan and beige, and Southern Africa, they like in Kenya, we do a ministry in Kenya, they like dark. And I mean, skin and color, those things have always been problems. Another problem has always been economics. India's not the only place with a caste system. Even, I mean, America, you know, you have the haves and the have-nots, and that sometimes that clearly defines people. I can remember as a child in Washington, D.C., you know, parents would say, you know, don't date somebody from over here, or don't date somebody from over here. And it wasn't about whether they were pretty or handsome. It was about, like, what neighborhood they were from and kind of what was the economics of that.
Yeah.
So one, Christians should come into a conversation like this from the scripture. And let me say what I'm specifically saying. Coming in from the scriptures saying, I'm not coming to this conversation from Fox, CNN, or MSNBC. I'm not coming in this conversation from the morning email from the Democrats or the Republicans. I'm coming into this conversation from the scripture as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture will give me critiquing insight on all of that.
That's where you say amen.
So here's something real personal. If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then I need to engage these conversations realizing that I sin and the people I'm talking to sin.
Yeah.
So sometimes the deflections and the defensiveness of some conversations on all parts reflect reflect something that, like, we can't acknowledge we can be wrong or we can sin. So you say, how should Christians come into these conversations? I think they should come in as distinctly Christian. Mm. Yes, I was born of European descent and my skin is white, but I'm engaging this distinctly as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I was born of African descent and my skin is black. Black is beautiful, but I'm engaging this distinctively as a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, I live in Charlotte and I live in the lake and I live in Miami and I live in New York because I got a lot of money. But I'm coming in like this. I'm coming in distinctly as a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't live in all those places, and I clean your house on the lake when you're in New York. But I'm still coming into this conversation as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world does not hear us coming into these discussions distinctly as followers of Jesus Christ. We sound just like them. Wherever you're situated, you find yourself, sometimes Christians sound too much like them. I'm really, really mad, and I'm black, and there's nothing distinct about my conversation. I'm really, really defensive, and I'm white, and there's nothing distinct about my conversation. I say I'm a Christian, but I smell like elephant or donkey poo because I'm kissing up to them so much. And there's no distinct Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If you're situated in one of the political parties, you ought to be light and salt within that place where you're situated. If you're situated in your neighborhood, you ought to be light and salt within that place. I know there's other stuff, but the other things don't matter.
You keep preaching, brother. No. You just go ahead and preach.
If we don't come into the conversation distinctly as Christians, then we lose our witness.
Yeah.
And if we're not seeking to be Acts 1:8 witnesses, then we cannot expect the power of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, we're just out there like anybody else.
Mm. So when it comes to these issues, help us here. When do we know when we should listen and learn, and when should we speak up?
I would encourage all of us, regardless of status, ethnicity, whatever, to kind of have a default position of more listening than speaking. So 60-40, 70-30, whatever you think is appropriate, because there's always just stuff we don't know. The last 40 years, the last generation of church growth movement was kind of built on the homogeneous unit principle. Reach out to people that are like you because y'all like each other and already understand each other. I mean, that doesn't give you the magnificence of Ephesians 2 when God is calling people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And so we need to be kind of in a default position of, yeah, as God is saving people in Huntersville and different people are being gathered into the body of Christ, I need to be in a posture of being able to learn and understand one another. I'm reading a book right now, The Making of Asian America, American, by a professor. And because, again, you know, the largest church in our state convention is a Korean congregation in Silver Spring, Maryland. And so we need to constantly be trying to understand the experiences of brothers and sisters who are not like us. Like, I know the black story in America. I'm still learning, like, the 19th century story of Chinese immigrants, and then Japanese immigrants, and then Vietnamese immigrants. And, American history, there's some jacked up chapters for black people, but black people ain't the only people with some jacked up chapters. I got some friends, some Irish friends, and they got some jacked up chapters, like early on Irish immigrants, before you get to be in the club of I'm just white. When you have your ethnicity, sometimes it was like rough in some of these situations. So I think we need the general posture of I've got to listen more than I speak, because there's just so much I don't know, because American Christianity has been so segregated. There's a lot of followers of Jesus Christ. I don't know their story. I don't know their experiences. And I want to learn that, because the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Mm-hmm. And especially as that begins to be the reality in a congregation. Because you, like Israel in the Old Testament, like Jesus' disciples in the New Testament, you're supposed to be a light to the world around us. And in a divided world, in a tense world, if they see a community of people in here loving one another who are different because they are followers of Jesus Christ, it will be a strong witness. That was one of the witnesses in the Roman Empire. I mean, the Romans are like burning and throwing to the lions and persecuting Christians. But they're like, man, their assemblies are interesting. It's all kind of people in there, the educated and the uneducated, the rich and the poor. They were still going to jack them up, but they were amazed by the witness. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. You know, Jesus said in John 17, if God's people will be one, then the world will know that he is the Messiah sent from the Father. Our witness is powerful, even for people who reject our witness. But throughout American history, we've just not had that strong witness. So if you say, how much should I learn? How much should I contribute? I think the line, the default is I need to learn more than I'm contributing. And I think that applies for everybody. But you certainly need to speak up in places where you have influence, like with your family and your friends and your kids. So I have kids in their 20s, two sons, a daughter, and we've raised two nephews, two great nephews for a while. And so when I'm listening to testimony, so we're eating around a dinner table and something bad has happened to one of my sons and they like, well, white people this and white people that and white people this and white people that, then I have an opportunity to say, hey, well, do you think all black people are the same? No, well, all white people aren't the same in attitude, disposition, action, blah, 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 blah. And as their father, and as the person who bought the food they eaten, I have the ability to speak into that situation and influence that. And a lot of times we aren't even addressing sin in our culture. And James says favoritism, partiality, prejudice, whatever you call it, is sinful. James gives the illustration of being prejudiced or partial towards somebody because they're rich or poor. Prejudice or partial because somebody, because of their skin color, it is sin. And I certainly want to teach that in places where I have influence, like with my children, with my family, and with my friends. And some of us are scared of our relatives and scared of our friends. And, you know, you can't bring God glory if you're scared to address stuff. You know, some of us like Peter. Peter like, Lord, I love you. I'll do anything for you. Jesus like, punk. Before the evening time, you're going to deny three times that you know me. Talking all that smack and you're going to be scared. You know, some of them, I love the Lord. I'll do anything for the Lord. You scared of your racist uncle. You won't even have a conversation with him. So I think we must speak in those places where we have influence.
That's good. You know, Paul continues in chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does it look like for those of us, people in different races, to put on these things and really striving to consistently love and interact with their brothers and sisters?
You see the logic of the scripture there? How can we just stand together, sing together about how holy God is, sing together about how Jesus is singularly the Son of God and has saved us by his blood, and then look at one another in divisive, partial, prejudicial ways? And so some of it first stems out of a common doxology and a common worship of God. In Maryland and everything, we follow protocols and everything, but I want you to understand there are spiritual and unity implications of us not being able to gather together and worship together. So first of all, we should see compassion and humility and patience and all these gentleness. We should see those as godly attributes. And I really need to say we need to see those as godly attributes, because there are people who call themselves Christians in our culture who mock the characteristics of Christ.
That's right.
You say, well, the Bible speaks about love and compassion and patience. So, well, yeah. I mean, you know, okay, that's Christian stuff. But, you know, when I elect a governor or a mayor or a president or whatever, I ain't electing Jesus. I need somebody to get in there and fight. So you think Christian attributes and you think the attributes of Christ are insufficient for what you want. So part of the first thing is for us to really appreciate the attributes of Jesus Christ. If we sing in songs to the singular Son of God, the only begotten Son of God in John's language, then it's really hard to say, Lord, I worship you. Lord, I follow you. I think some of your character traits are lame and I don't want to be like you. That's really hard. Second thing is just like knowing one another. Can our fellowship as brothers and sisters extend beyond worshiping together on Sunday? You know, who do you eat dinner with? Who do you go on vacation with? If y'all sitting on the dock at your lake house, just kind of talking about some things, if one of these brothers or sisters told you their story sitting on the dock at your lake or sitting on your back porch or even sitting in your living room, and you all are brothers and sisters in the congregation, I think it would invoke some compassion for you and probably alter from your relationship with your brother or sister in Christ, it would alter how you see some of the bigger pictures going on in our society. And so those close relationships, they really matter. Don't get me wrong, who you worship the Lord Jesus Christ with is important. But who you eat with biblically is important as well. I love being in African countries and South American countries and some of these places and Caribbean places. Some of these places, you know, the worship service is wonderful, but when we really bond together, it's like after service and someone will have me over to their home and just the way they perceive fellowship in some of those cultures, that's when the bonding is really going on. And that's when you have to be open to like, everything I like is not the main thing. Sometimes I need to be with other brothers and sisters in their setup. So when I meet new people, I hardly ever take my wife because she's a picky eater. Priest in Gainesville, Florida, and the Indian family wanted us to come over. And they were like, well, we want you to come over. We want to get to know you. What do you like? And I could see my wife getting ready to speak. And I was like, oh, we want to learn your culture. We want to eat what y'all eat. Because I knew she was going to say, I like this. I don't like this. I like that. We got to figure out a little bit of flex. And so I think compassion comes from being close to one another, learning one another, and putting some time and investment into relationships. The 10 people outside of my family that I spend the most time with, by my choice, not work, by my choice, is there anything different about all those kind of people, or is my group that I do life with kind of homogeneous?
So we're a church that's growing, and we want to grow diverse. Lake Norman area is 20% non-white and growing, and the future of our country and community is diverse. What are some ways that you would encourage us to continue to show a church that's open, that's where people feel welcome and loved? And I just speak to us for a few minutes before we pray and head out of here today. Charge us a little bit. Pastor,
I believe in the sovereignty of geography, meaning your church is not everywhere. Your church is here. So sometimes churches and Christians are talking so much about President Trump and the Congress. You know, I'm in my 50s. I worked in the Senate when I was in my 20s. The Congress been broke for like 30 years. So if you're in your 20s and you're like, oh, I'm going to be upset and I'm going to fix the Congress in two, you ain't fixing nothing. It's been broke for three decades. We talk about stuff so far away, whereas the greatest impact can be in Huntersville and then maybe Charlotte and then maybe the state capital in Raleigh. So sometimes like we expect change to kind of be like from out there to close, when change really is like from close to out there. I mean, we just celebrated 9/11. 9/11 didn't like start out there. It started somewhere real close with Osama bin Laden and whoever was his closest buddies. Stuff starts close.
Yeah.
And spins out. Like, learn this place. Like, I mean, yeah, okay, America's changing demographics, but our communities aren't necessarily looking like that overnight.
Yeah.
I mean, I left Annapolis, went to see a relative in Virginia, then drove here to Charlotte. I mean, I saw very few neighborhoods that had, I like to ride the back roads, the highway is boring. I saw very few neighborhoods that had like Trump and Biden signs. I rode through Biden neighborhoods, then I rode through Trump neighborhoods, then I rode through neighborhoods where, you know, they not sign people. Or they not just like political, they not maxed out in politics. So yeah, America is changing, but different independent places still have certain character. Like people up here like the water, I'm assuming. And sailing and water skiing and jet skis and all that kind of stuff. That's like a Harley Davidson on the water.
Yeah, that's good.
And learn those kinds of people and make sure anybody that the Lord changes in this community can come into this church and find place in the family of God.
Yeah.
Donald Trump doesn't live in Huntersville. Nancy Pelosi doesn't live in Huntersville. They're not coming up in here. But the people who live in Huntersville, make sure that you know and understand your neighbors that are really your neighbors. And remember Jesus' command to love our neighbor. Yeah. You don't have to agree with everything to love somebody, but I don't want to treat a person who rejects biblical sexuality and they gay or transgender or whatever. I don't want to treat them as less than human. I don't want to treat a murderer or a liar. I want to treat him as a sinner, but I don't want to treat him as less than human. Mm. I mean, if somebody's standing in my face and they say the N-word, I want to let them know I don't like that. I want to let them know I don't respect that, but I still don't want to treat him as less than human.
Yeah.
Well, you are this. I mean, hey, one thing I know I did not do is I did not bring God glory. So that's one way we can engage. And when people come into church, like, hey, look, let me tell you, y'all are in the 10% of churches that are even seeing the pain of other brothers and sisters in the body. Mm. 90% of churches are not showing a video like that this morning. So a lot of stuff is seeing brothers and sisters. I used to call sometimes as a pastor, I call some women into the conference room. I say, you know, people talking about sexism and misogyny or whatever. You know, you work at GE, you work at the LMPD, you work at Louisville. I said, tell me what it's like to be a woman in a business, corporate, or professional setting. And just kind of sit there and listen and digest some of the stuff that these sisters were saying. And then make sure we as a congregation understand the knowledge that these things are going on and it's sinful. So how can we have compassion? We do it. And do it in Huntersville. Don't let cable TV disciple you and cable TV describe the world for you.
Yeah.
Do it in Huntersville, where this congregation is situated.
That's great. Well, church, helpful conversation. Really helpful. I want us to just bow together and pray together. And I would be remiss if I didn't just pause and encourage you to consider your own heart, your own upbringing, your own complicity in some of these matters. And invite you just to confess before the Lord. And maybe that confession is, Lord, help me to learn, help me to grow. I mean, some of the questions to ask are, how many people can I count on one hand that I know are a different color than me in our community or where you work or play? How open are you to having conversations like this with those in your own family? Just spend a minute just to confess before the Lord and ask Him to press upon your heart. for those of you here who either watching online or in the room who your heart stirred towards the gospel and you've never trusted Christ, you've never had a moment of conversion like I shared with you earlier when I gave my life to Christ, or when you heard Jake's story, maybe your story is you've never had a moment where God took over, where you stopped and you confessed Jesus as Lord and you gave him everything. Has God taken over in your heart and your life? Does he have you or do you have you? Right now, I just invite you to tell the Lord, God, take over today. I make you Lord of my life. I surrender. And if that be your confession today, your next step is the same thing Jake did, where he stepped out, he came forward, he was baptized, showing our church that he means what he said. Will you be obedient to Jesus? Maybe you're here and you've never taken that step of baptism. Today, after this service, come catch me, come talk to me, come grab one of our pastors by the hand and say, I need to be obedient. Oh God, we pray here tonight, today, for these things. Would you burden our church for our community? Would you burden our church for these things? Would you help us move forward? And would you build in this community of people who care for people, lost people of all types? God, thank you for this moment. Brother Ken, would you pray just for a moment for us?
Father, we love you. We pray that we would heed the prayer of your Son. He prayed in John 17 that we might be one so that the world may know that you have sent your Son.
Yes.
Bless the brothers and sisters in this fellowship. Help them to bear one another's burdens. Help them to weep with those who weep. Help them to just love one another. Your word says that other people will know we are your disciples by the love that we have for one another. So bind this fellowship together. Bind brothers and sisters together in this place. Give us a love that is fueled by the Spirit of the living God.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you so much for Pastor Ronnie and his family, the staff of this church, the leaders of this church. May this place be a beautiful salt-like testimony in this wonderful community. We see this beautiful lake and this beautiful area as handiwork of you as the Creator. And so in the midst of this beautiful setting, may we be witnesses for Jesus Christ.
Yes, Lord.
In your name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.